Well, if you got your Bible app, you can definitely grab that and find it. Find our talk for tonight in the events if you want to follow along. But I want to talk for a few minutes before we get into that, just about this year coming up. For those of you that were here on Sunday, you hopefully have heard potentially by now, maybe you haven't, that we are in a contract for the building, that the building has been sold to the Word Church. And we're excited about that. We're excited about being able to partner with Dr. Vernon and everybody there, and it's going to be awesome. And we've got a lot of cool things that are going to be happening, and a lot of movement that's going to be happening, and a lot of changes that are going to be happening, and it's going to affect everything, okay? It's going to affect everything, every ministry from the top down, just so you guys know. So you're hearing this from me, and you know. But here's the thing. I don't know about you guys. I love, a lot of people don't like change. I like change. I'm kind of a weirdo. I'm kind of a change agent in that regard. But I'm really excited about moving forward and about what that is going to look like. And I'm also really excited about this upcoming year. And I know you're like, Jay, it's May. What are you talking about this upcoming year? But like, let's quantify this for a second. You're finishing school, right? Your whole school year is behind you, and everybody's said amen. And many of you are going to be done with school here for the summer in just a little bit. And so, you know, you go into the summer, hopefully, with a positive attitude. And that's really what I want to talk about, is, you know, having a positive attitude and a vision for what it can be. Because, you know, having this idea that, man, this is my year, the stuff in the past, I'm not going to let it hold me down. And I want to kind of start fresh, maybe with a fresh vision moving forward, a school year behind me, a new one coming up. You know, you may feel like the past failures from this past year, that it kind of gives you a blank canvas. As a guy that went to art school, I really like that metaphor, the blank canvas, and to be able to really start from scratch there. And so I want to break this down, how we can kind of be partners in this moving forward to make this upcoming season, this upcoming year, the best year that it can be. And so I hope you guys are kind of with me on that. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to look to somebody either to your left or your right, and I want you to tell them with all honesty and all sincerity, this is your year. Tell them, this is your year. This is your year. All right, so now we all believe it, hopefully. I hope you guys did a good acting job with that at least in saying that. But this attitude, this idea, is something that can spark to move you forward, because we look at sometimes the failures of the last year. We look at the failures of the past year, and it can make it hard to believe that, or at least very difficult to believe, that moving forward is going to be positive. But the upcoming year, the upcoming summer, is full of potential. If you're going to camp or the missions trip or any of those things, this could be the best summer of your life. Very well could be. And even if you're not going on this thing, it could still be the best summer of your life and what that looks like. And so I hope some of you have maybe set some goals. Set some goals for moving forward. But, you know, there's a thing that kind of holds us back sometimes from accomplishing our goals. In a lot of ways tonight, I do want to talk about goals and goal setting. But a lot of the reason that we don't accomplish our dreams is because we never really have the right vision for them. Sometimes we have the wrong vision for what our dreams are. And here's why. It's the difference between these things, desire versus vision. Desire versus vision. And you might be like, you know what, I know what I want to do. I know where I'm going to go. I know where I'm going to school. I know what I want to accomplish. You know, or I know what's going to be happening this summer, and I know what that's looking like. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe you haven't even thought about it. But knowing what you want to accomplish isn't necessarily vision. That's called desire. And there are a ton of things that, like, I desire to do. But I rarely accomplish any of them. Just having a desire to do something doesn't make it a vision. And so I'm not talking about just you know, wanting to do a thing. Like, I really have a vision for beating this PlayStation game, you know, or being the best at Fortnite or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about like a mission that you strive for, that gets you up in the morning, that you think about all the time, something that maybe you practice all the time, that you're learning about all the time. I can dream about becoming the next LeBron if I want. That's all great, but if I never pick up a basketball or lift some weights or grow a lot, there's no chance of that happening, right? That's just a dream. That's just a desire. That's not a vision. But I had a vision for wanting to work at the Walt Disney Company. You guys have heard my story about that, so I'm not going to rehash it all. But I'll tell you what, this definition right here, a vision, is exactly what I was pushing toward when it came to that. Vision is the art of knowing where you want to go and planning the steps that you need to take to get there, and then following through. Don't forget about that last part, then following through with it. Let me give you an illustration that'll take this maybe to a place that you'll understand. So there was this guy who was a comedian, and he moved to Hollywood to try to make it, and he was rejected all the time. He was barely eating. He was living out of his car. And every night, he would drive his car to the Hollywood Hills where he slept. That's where he slept, was outside. And he would pull out this check that he wrote to himself. And he wrote a check to himself for $10 million. He wrote this check to himself, and he kept it in the visor of his car, and he would look at it. And he made it out for $10 million, and he post-dated it. Do you know what that means? He dated it in the future. So like if you wrote that check for yourself today, it would be for May 16th, 2028. He post-dated it 10 years into the future. And he looked at this check every day. And in the memo line, he put, for acting services rendered. And then at the bottom, he signed his name, Jim Carrey. And today, Jim Carrey is one of the most successful comedy actors of all time. He has a net worth of over $150 million. And he could write that check to himself many times over. But he saw that check, and that helped determine some of the decisions that he made. That helped keep him focused because he saw that check staring him in the face, and he put a timeline on it. Jim Carrey had a vision that kind of anchored him, that kept him going. And vision is really the key to any success story. And it's the key to making this your year. I want you to look at this passage. Now, I rarely use anything from the book, from the version, The Message. So this is really rare for me to use something out of the translation called The Message, because The Message is more of a commentary. There are different versions of Scripture. If you know, you got like King James and NIV and, you know, New International Version and NLT. And I usually use NIV or NLT. But The Message can be looked at more as like a commentary, like alongside. I would not call The Message version the Word of God. It is a commentary. But it can give us some really good insight about what this passage was talking about. And I just really like the way that it said this. So it says this, and then God answered, write this. Write what you see. Write it out in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. This vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait, and it doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way, and it'll come right on time. And I really like this idea of writing down your vision and writing down something that is tangible and something that is right in front of you that you can see that can push you and can motivate you so that every day you know what direction you need to run when you see it. And it's like a constant reminder of your vision and your purpose that you can see. I have a couple of things like that personally that I have. There's the whistle in my cup. I have a sign, and it's over my office door here, and it's over my office door upstairs. I have two offices. And it's right as you walk out. It's over both doors, and it says, love them where they are, love them too much to let them stay there. That's my vision and my mission for how I want to treat you guys specifically, but also everybody that God allows me to come in contact with as a pastor. Love people where they are, love them too much to let them stay there. Some of you, I've busted your chops for some things. And you know why? But I've done it in Jesus' name and love you. And you know why? Because that vision is what I use as kind of my mission to move forward. Because I'll love you right where you are, but I'm gonna love you too much to let you stay there. And you know where that came from? Jesus, because that's how Jesus treats us. I've got another one that's right on my door, right when you walk into my door. It's a magnet on my door, and it says, what would you attempt to do if you knew you could not fail? What would you attempt to do if you knew you could not fail? I think about that every day when I walk in, because God's got my back. So what should I attempt today? If you want to accomplish your goals this year, and you have to ask yourself this question, you have to ask yourself, what is my vision for this year? Why am I doing what I'm doing, and what do I want to accomplish? And I would add to that, is God involved? Is God involved in this? In fact, that ought to be at the very beginning of all of those. I want to give you an illustration about this, and I want to talk about this guy named Jacob and his wives, because it's not enough to just write down the vision. It's not enough to just look at it and go, wow, that's a cool little sign outside of your door. That's neat. Great. That's not enough. If you just look at a vision, that's one thing, but to actually push forward and take some steps moving in that, things can radically change. And I hope that you can kind of see that out of the life of a guy named Jacob. All right, so let me give you some backstory on Jacob, because I got a big passage of scripture I'm going to read, and then we're going to like talk about it for a second, but just to give you a little bit of a backstory on Jacob. So this guy falls in love with this girl, and I'm really giving you the Cliff Notes version, all right? So you'll have to stick with me. If you don't know the story of him, I'm going to give you, like, I'm not giving you all the details. I'm just giving you a couple of things to set it up. But he wants to marry this girl who's the girl of his dreams. Her name's Rachel. And he works, because this was the day, so I'm not going to explain it. Rachel's like, really? But he works for 7 years to marry this girl. He works for her father for 7 years. Right? 7 years hard labor. So after that 7 years, he gets married, and it's not her. At the marriage ceremony, there's a veil and all of those kinds of things. Turns out it's her sister. And the dad, Laban, just kind of snuck her in, and he married her instead. He wakes up the next morning with this other girl, and he's like, oh, what? Okay, a lot of questions in there, but about how all that happens. But he worked 7 years to earn this girl's hand in marriage, right? This happens to him. He wakes up. It's Leah. It's not Rachel. So he gets tricked into marrying somebody he doesn't want to marry. So Jacob's ticked, but rightfully so. But instead, Laban strikes a deal with Jacob. Laban is the dad, and says, okay, you can marry Rachel, but you got to stay with me for at least another 7 years. And you have to stay married to Leah, or you're not gonna marry her either. So Jacob agrees, but he just kind of sticks with it. He has two wives. He works 7 more years for this con artist as a father-in-law, right? And those were probably 7 awkward family dinner years and things like that. And so a lot's going on there. Okay. Now here's where we kind of pick up the story a little bit. Because we find Jacob here in Genesis chapter 30. And to be honest, this is where Jacob kind of turns into like Danny Ocean. Have you seen Ocean's 11 or any of the Ocean's movies, right? He pulls off something that's pretty awesome here. So check this out. And you're going to have to kind of stick with me, and I'll do my best to explain it a little bit. So here's what it says in Genesis 30. Soon after Rachel had given birth to Joseph, they had babies, Jacob said to Laban, please release me so I can go home to my own country. Let me take my wives and children, for I've earned them by serving you, and let me be on my way. You certainly know how hard I've worked for you. Please listen to me, Laban replied. I've become wealthy, for the Lord has blessed me because of you. Now tell me how much I owe you. Whatever it is, I'll pay it. Jacob replied, you know how hard I've worked for you and how your flocks and herds have grown under my care. Now see, Jacob knew that his father-in-law was like not a good dude. So listen to what he does here. So verse 30, you had little indeed before I came, but your wealth has increased enormously. The Lord has blessed you through everything I've done, but now what about me? When can I start providing for my own family? What wages do you want? Laban asked. Jacob replied, don't give me anything. Just do this one thing and I'll continue to tend and watch over your flocks. Now, wealth was accumulated with animals. Okay, back in the day. So like the bigger herd of animals that you had, the wealthier you were. That was one form of currency. So here's what he says. Let me inspect your flocks today and remove all the sheep and goats that are speckled or spotted, along with all the black sheep. Give those to me as my wages. In the future, when you check on the animals you've given me as my wages, you'll see that I've been honest. If you find in my flock, any goats without speckles or spots, any sheep that are not black, you will know that I've stolen them from you." "All right," Laban replied, "will be as you say." Laban's thinking he's got him here. But that very day, Laban went out, removed the male goats that were streaked and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted or had white patches, and all the black sheep. He placed them in the care of his own sons, who took them 3 days' journey away from where Jacob was. Meanwhile, Jacob stayed cared for the rest of Laban's flock. Verse 37, "Then Jacob took some fresh branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees, peeled off the strips of bark, making white streaks on them, and then he placed these peeled branches in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, for that was where they mated. When they mated in front of the white streaks branches, they gave birth to young that were streaked, speckled, and spotted, because they'll only mate with animals that look like them." So, right, so he's making them think that he's seeing one thing. "Jacob separated the lambs from Laban's flock. In mating time, he turned the flock to face Laban's animals that were streaked or black. This is how he built his own flock instead of increasing Laban's. Whenever the stronger females were ready to mate, Jacob would place the peeled branches in the watering troughs in front of them, and they'd mate in front of the branches in front of them. But he didn't do this with the weaker ones, so the weaker lambs belonged to Laban, and the stronger ones were Jacob's. As a result, Jacob became very wealthy with large flocks of sheep and goats, female and male servants, and many camels and donkeys." So, let me kind of like break this down a little bit, because he really kind of, they both were trying to pull one over on each other, but Jacob was really casting vision for two separate sheep here, okay? He's reprogramming the sheep to see something different than what is there, to go against their nature. And normally they would only breed with sheep that were the same color as them, but that's all they could see, because that's all that was put in front of them. Sheep are dumb, by the way. If you didn't know this, they're like complete morons. Clearly, if they're like seeing sticks and going, "Oh, that looks good." But Laban's plan like backfired completely, because Laban tries to take all the other ones away, right? No, that didn't work, because Jacob was able to build his entire this entire flock, and they multiplied and multiplied and multiplied, and Laban had no idea how this was happening. And all Laban was really left with was like the sickly, kind of like gross, whatever, goats and sheep, right? So if you miss what happened here, let me break down for you two secrets that we can learn from this about vision, and that we can learn to apply to our, because I don't necessarily need to get into all the ins and outs of that, but here's one thing that we can learn. Number one, vision must constantly be practiced and seen. Practiced and seen. Vision is what makes impossible circumstances possible. Because even when we think we're gonna fail, even when we're in the face of failure, you can rewire yourself. We can rewire ourselves to strive for something that God wants us to do. It's possible to do that. That's what Jacob did when he put these sticks that he peeled and put all around the herd, right? He reprogrammed them to go against their natural tendencies. We have natural tendencies that can hold us back. We have natural tendencies that can hold us back. Instead, we need to look to God and look to what he is doing, and to be constantly practicing and seeing what God is doing in our life and where God is pointing us and what vision God is giving us, what opportunities are being presented in front of us. Constantly keeping our eyes open and being aware of what God is putting in front of us. And we can reprogram maybe to go against our natural tendencies. That's one secret. Secret number two, vision must only be trusted with the strong. What do I mean by this? Vision must only be trusted with the strong. Practice doesn't make perfect. Practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. There's a difference, right? Perfect practice makes perfect. Jacob trusted that the strong sheep would do what they were supposed to do, and his vision was with the strong sheep, right? He didn't want the sick and the weak ones, because Why would he want to put those into the herd? And so only strong sheep were born because he knew what he was doing there. Now let's bring this to us. Let's bring that back around to us. How many of us want weak people to help us with our dreams? The things that you feel like God has put you on this earth to do, the thing that maybe you feel like you should be doing. How many of us want to have weak people around us helping us to accomplish that? Who are you trusting with your vision? And you may be like, dude, what are you talking about? No, listen, this is the age, this is the time, this is the season in your life where you can get this really, really right or really, really wrong and set yourself up for either really good success or really big failure. Who are you trusting with your vision? Are your friends that you're hanging out with, are they people that have no ambition? Are they just like, yeah, I just want to sit around and, you know, play on my PS4 all day and, you know, whatever, smoke weed. Yeah, I mean, like, let's be honest. They don't even care what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing tomorrow or the next day. Is that the kind of person that's going to help you with a vision to move forward and set you up for success? No. Are you seeking to hang out with people that are maybe more passionate than you are, more aggressive than you are when it comes to those things? Vision is something that has to be protected and brought, bringing in people that you can trust. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Proverbs 13:20, memorize it. Commit it to memory. Burn it into your retinas because it will make such a difference in your life. Because if you're just letting boofers around you that are going to drag you down or not push you forward, you're going to end up being a boofer just like them. That's all there is to it. That's straight up. If I want to start something awesome and I want to do something amazing, I'm not going to bring weak people to be a part of that, people that are going to drag us down. I only trust strong leaders. That's why I'm picky about the leaders that we let into Connect. It's the truth. Did you ever notice, for those of you that maybe been here for a while, did you ever notice that we don't just randomly do a call for like, hey, whoever wants to serve in student ministries, come on down? No, that's because Jay wants to handpick them because I think it's that important. I only trust strong leaders with that. And when strong people are trusted with vision, you get big results that follow. So do you have a vision for your life? Have you written it down? Clearly, this is something I'm passionate about. Where can you see that every day? Either tangibly, physically, on your phone or something along those lines? Do you know what that is? Because I can guarantee you that if you fail at it, one of the reasons could be because you gave it to the wrong people. Because you had the wrong people involved. And if this is going to be your year, you need to make sure that you're trusting it to strong people, because God is going to put strong people around you if God is involved in the vision. Listen to this verse in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. See, all these things I'm telling you guys, they're not my ideas. They're God's ideas. This is God's ideas for vision. We're being told to look to Jesus for our vision for a very important reason. Because Jesus' only mission on this earth was you. Did you ever think about that? His reason to be here is because God loved you so much that he would do anything to save you from an eternity separated from him. That was his entire reason to exist as a human on this planet. That was why he came down. That his vision, his mission was you. And in order for God to be able to reach you and to save you, Jesus had to do the impossible. He had to do something that none of us wanted to do, but and we still don't to this day, but his vision was to be able to surrender to that, to surrender his life, to be nailed to a cross for you and for me. And this sacrifice that he did for our sins, because we were disconnected from God, and for us to be connected to God in the way that we should be, as opposed to being separated and lonely, we can now be connected to God because of what he did, because of his vision. Hebrews tells us, who for the joy that was set before him. There was a joy before him, and the joy was his vision. I don't know if you ever thought about it like this, but really think about this, what it's saying here. When Jesus was going through all of this stuff for you and for me, and he was going through what we celebrate at Easter, do you realize that he actually had a joy about himself with it deep within? Yeah, he went through more pain than you will ever have to go through, and more suffering and more sorrow than you will ever have to go through, but there was a joy behind it because it was his vision and his mission, and he was accomplishing it exactly to the will of the Father. And that joy was in him even through all of it. He saw you as his joy. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, you and you and you and you and you, all of you, all of us were on his mind. Get your head around that for a second. Seriously. This isn't just Jay preaching, getting passionate, like I'm serious. This is straight up. That should put some weight on you a little bit. I hope you feel that. So the connection point for the night is this. Vision is what guides our future, and it's worth protecting. Having a vision is what guides our future, and it's worth protecting. And this is the kind of, this is what we're going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks. We're going to be talking about how to make this your year. And starting with this idea of vision, because vision is crucial to being successful in every area of your life. But more than that, it's crucial for your spiritual health and the spiritual parts of your life. You were the vision set before Jesus. So here's my question to you. Because you were his vision, is Jesus your vision? Is Jesus your vision? Maybe you can't answer that right now. Maybe you need to like weigh through that a little bit. When you hear about Jesus, do you look at him and do you see the love and acceptance that's there? Because that's what he's offering you. That's what he's extending to everybody. That's what that song said that we talked about. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. He's extending that to anybody and everybody. God's not angry at you for the things that you've done in the past. That couldn't be further from the truth. He loves you. He loves you just as you are, right where you are. And so I want to challenge you. Test Jesus as your vision in every aspect of your life moving forward. Maybe that looks one way. Maybe that needs to be wordsmithed for you so that you can write it down. I had to kind of figure out my own thing and how I wrote it down. But what does that look like for you? How does that impact what you're involved in at school? How does that impact what you're involved in at home? How does that impact maybe for you seniors, where you're going to be going? Because I'm telling you, set that vision now, because it's going to get ripped away from you the second you step on a secular college campus, and maybe even some Christian ones. Figure that out now. See if Jesus is worth trusting with your life. I dare you. I dare you. Maybe you're here tonight, this is the first time you've heard something like this. But Jesus wants you. He wants to see you live the most amazing life that you can imagine. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. And he's worth trusting with your life. So how do you surrender to this idea of Jesus? Well, there's a couple of ways. The first, if you're still asking questions, start by continuing to come here. anybody and everybody is welcome here. I don't care who you are, where you're from, what you believe, what you don't believe. Anybody and everybody is welcome to walk in here. So start by coming here. If maybe this is making you ask some questions, good. Let's ask them. Let's talk through it. Let's weigh through it together. I'd love to. I'd love to have a conversation with you about that. Maybe some of you are still trying to figure that out, and I'd love to talk to you about that tonight. But it's one thing to make this your best year. Next week, I want to talk about some practical ways of making this a great year. But what if you trusted God with your eternity? And not just like, yeah, I say the prayer. Cool. Great. But what if you really trusted him? What if you really trusted him and really made him your vision and that guided everything? What if it did? How would your life look different? I think it would look different for a lot of us if we really let Jesus be our vision. And we let that dictate everything that we did and every choice that we made and everything that we were involved in and every word that we said. Bow your head, close your eyes if you could. So regardless of where you are, will you consider trusting Jesus with your vision? But will you just consider trusting Jesus? Because for you to have a vision that's built on God and on godly principles, the first thing you have to do is have a relationship with him. And so if you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven, if you were to stand before God right now and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? If you don't know what you would say, God looks at you and says, why should I let you in? Do you know what you'd say? If you don't, I'd love to talk to you tonight. And maybe help you answer that question. If you're not 100% sure that when you die, that you would be with him in heaven, would you be willing to, and you want to maybe have a conversation, would you be willing to look at me right in the eye tonight and we can just talk, if that's you? Is anybody here tonight? If not, that's cool. We can come up, we can talk later maybe, quietly. Father, I pray, Lord, for each and every student that's here. God, I pray that as we talk about this idea of vision and this idea of goals and setting our eyes on you, Lord, and making you our vision, making you the thing that we strive for, more than just a desire, God, but something that we push toward because we know it's something that you have planted in our lives and that you're at the center of it. Lord, you give each and every one of us gifts and talents and things that we're passionate about. And Lord, you can be involved in every bit of that. So I pray that you would guide and direct and give ideas and give discernment and decision-making and vision, Lord, to each and every one of us for what you have for us moving forward. Because God, you have a vision for all of us. So Lord, I just pray that we would all take this idea and we would write down what our vision is, and it's something that would drive us and push us and focus us so that we can live the best life possible for you and so that this can be our year. And Father, if there's even one here that doesn't know you as Savior, God, I pray that tonight might be the night that they ask some questions and maybe get that right. Lord, thank you for the great night that we've had. Thank you for the food that we're going to have. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.